the book of Jonah, and we'll read all of chapter 1. Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, "Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and call out against it, for their evil has come up before me." But Jonah rose to flee to Tarshish from the presence of the Lord. He went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went on board to go with them to Tarshish away from the presence of the Lord. But the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship threatened to break up. And the mariners were afraid, each cried out to his own God. And they hurled the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten it for them. But Jonah had gone down into the inner parts of the sea and had laid down and was fast asleep. And the captain came and said to him, "What do you mean, you sleeper? Arise, call out to your God. Perhaps the God will give us a thought, give a thought to us that we may not perish." And they said to one another, "Come, let us cast lots, that we may know on whose account this evil has come upon us." So they cast lots, and the lot fell on Jonah. Then they said to him, "Tell us, on whose account this evil has come upon us? What is your occupation, and where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you?" And he said to them, "I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, the God of heaven, who made the sea and the dry land." Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, "What is this you have done?" For the men knew that he was fleeing from the presence of the Lord because he had told them. Then they said to him, "What shall we do to you that the sea may quiet down for us?" For the sea grew more and more tempestuous. He said to them, "Pick me up and hurl me into the sea, then the sea will quiet down for you. For I know it is because of me that this great tempest has come upon you." Nevertheless, the men rowed hard to get back to dry land, but they could not, for the sea grew more and more tempestuous against them. Therefore they called out to the Lord, "O Lord, let us not perish for this man's life, and lay not on us innocent blood, for you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you." So they picked up Jonah and hurled him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. And the men feared the Lord exceedingly, and they offered a sacrifice to the Lord and made vows. And the Lord appointed a great fish to swallow up Jonah, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and three nights. May God bless his word to us today. Can you think of a time when you really struggled? It was pretty clear what the way of goodness and righteousness and godliness was. It was pretty clear what that way was. Yeah, and you pretty much went the exact opposite way. Can you think of a time like that? Maybe it's a whole period of your life where you went the exact opposite of what God said is good and right and true. Maybe it was just an everyday sin. Maybe something you even found yourself in this week. It was clear God was saying go this way in his word. Yeah, and you went the other way. How did God turn you around? What did he use? How did he show you his grace, his love, his turning around rescue in your life? Well, that's the story of Jonah. It's the story of grace and mercy and rescue. Ultimately, it leads to the rescue of an entire city going the wrong way. But a huge part of it is the rescue of one man, physically and spiritually. One servant of the Lord who finds himself going the exact opposite way of where the Lord intends. And of course, in our story, God uses some extraordinary things to turn him around. Great storms, great fish. But yet, the greatest part of the book of Jonah is not the extraordinarily miraculous fish and storms. The miraculous, the shocking part of the book of Jonah is God's outrageous grace to those who don't deserve it. And that's what we can expect from God in our day. We may or may not see great storms hurled at us or great fish. We might not see that at all, but we can expect to see outrageous mercy and grace hurled our way by a great God, for that is exactly what he does. So let's dive in confidence, looking to this God. The outline you'll find in your bulletin as we work our way through the passage, it is an extraordinary passage, isn't it? It begins with the prophet Sin, and his continuing descent. Begins with the prophet. He's identified right there in verse 1. The word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai. That reminds us, see, right off the bat, of some very important things. First of all, identifying Jonah as a historical figure. Some people try to claim that this is just make-believe or maybe a parable. No, it identifies Jonah as a real historical figure. This actually happened. In fact, 2 Kings 14 also speaks of a Jonah, son of Amittai. Oh yeah, same guy. And this wasn't the only time the word of the Lord came to him. 2 Kings says that he lived just after the days of the prophets Elijah and Elisha, that he lived and God used him in a powerful way to speak of God's restoring work. He was a prophet of God, an ongoing prophet of the Lord who spoke God's word. So as we see Jonah's struggle, we got to remember who he is. This isn't some brand new convert. This is a great, mighty servant of the Lord who's seen great fruit from his ministry. And now he struggles in a very significant way. And chapter 1 lays out the struggle. It lays it out as a series of descents. God says, go up, and Jonah goes down. He does exactly opposite of what God says. God says, verse 2, arise, go to Nineveh. And what does Jonah do? He goes down. Verse 3, he goes down to Joppa. He pays his fare and goes down into a ship. Verse 5, we find him going down into the inner parts of the ship. He lays down and goes to sleep. And by the end of the chapter, he's thrown and going down into the heart of the sea. God says, go up. Jonah goes down. You could also think about his sin geographically. God says, go west, and Jonah goes east. God says, go to Nineveh. Nineveh is the capital city of the great superpower of Assyria, one of the great nations of the time, a nation with a mighty and feared army already starting to oppress Israel around this time, a great enemy of Israel. And here's Nineveh, the capital city. If you're curious where it is, it's right near the modern-day city of Mosul, Iraq. Some of you probably heard that in the news in recent times, Mosul. That's right near where Nineveh was. So if you're in Israel and you're thinking about where modern-day Iraq is, Nineveh, you would have to go west to get from Israel to Nineveh. And where does Jonah go? Not west. He goes east, down to the shores of the Mediterranean on a ship that's headed even further east to Tarshish. God says go up, Jonah goes down. God says go west, Jonah goes east. He does the exact opposite of what the Lord says. So why would a prophet of God, a mighty, fruitful servant of the Lord, do the exact opposite of what God says? Actually, Jonah 1 doesn't tell us what's motivating him. We actually don't find out until chapter 4 why Jonah is so adamant about not going to Nineveh. We're kept in suspense. Okay, so we'll wait on that. But what we have so far is pretty clear and easy to relate to. God says go one way, and we do the opposite. Can you relate to that? As one who's been serving the Lord perhaps for years, maybe you've seen some fruit in your life, and now you get in a position where circumstances and emotions are such that, well, God says go this way, and everything in you says go the opposite way. Can you relate? You're supposed to. Jonah, as a prophet, gives us more than just Jonah, private citizen. He represents the whole nation of Israel, which during this time is certainly struggling in this way. God says go this way, and the nation is more and more going the exact opposite, and it points to us as the people of God today. God tells us one way, and we're tempted and give in to go the opposite. I heard one preacher put it this way. He said, the hardest texts of the Bible, the hardest passages of the Bible, are not the confusing ones. He said, the hardest passages of the Bible are those that are crystal clear. Isn't that true? The passages that are crystal clear. God's telling us it's very clear what God wants us to do. And we want to go the opposite way. That's a common thing for all of us. As sinners, we want to go the opposite way. So what does God do? How does God relate to prophets and modern-day servants of the Lord who are tempted to go the wrong way? Which brings us to the next part of the passage, the Lord's discipline and the hurling of the storm. If the first part of the passage is all about Jonah going down, the next part of chapter 1 is all about stuff being hurled. And the first hurling is the hurling of a storm. Verse 4, the Lord hurled a great wind upon the sea. Hurled a great wind. It's the language you'd use for throwing a javelin or a spear. Here's God pictured as one who just hurls a storm right at Jonah. Right at Jonah. The storm's so dangerous and big that you have experienced sailors who are panicking in fear, the ship itself threatening to break up. Think of all this teaches us about who this God is that Jonah is interacting with and running from. That it reminds us, first, that God is indeed present everywhere. Did you notice that out twice in our passage, Jonas, we read, is trying to run away from the presence of the Lord? All right? Trying to run away from God? Now, it's true that in this Old Testament period, there was the special presence of God that dwelt in a powerful way in the temple in Jerusalem. But God's servants throughout the ages always knew that God was really present everywhere. His glory might manifest in a powerful way in one special place for a time, but really he's present everywhere. Jonah himself would have grown up memorizing Psalms like Psalm 139. Do you remember that Psalm? Where shall I go from your spirit? Where shall I flee from your presence? Remember, it actually even mentions the sea. Right? If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there, your hand shall lead me. And Jonah would have known that. He would have memorized it, probably. And yet here he is, trying to flee from God. A fool's errand, isn't it? God present everywhere. Present everywhere. All present, but also all powerful. We see that as well, don't we? Here is the mightiest of storms, and it's all under God's control. This is an ongoing theme in Jonah. The God who controls all the details, the big things, God controlling the greatest of storms, the greatest of fish. By the time you get to chapter 4, you see God controlling the tiniest of worms doing his will. God appoints it all, we see in Jonah. It's a reminder that there is no detail in life, no detail big, no detail small, that somehow is outside of God's control and God's purpose. Which then, of course, leads us to the question, well, a God who is present everywhere and a God who appoints all things, what does God do with that presence and that power? What's he up to? Well, you look at what he's up to in Jonah's life. He uses his presence and his power to rescue. To rescue. That's what he did for Jonah. That's what he does today. Here you see it in pictures in Jonah's life. Why does God hurl the mighty storm and send the mighty fish? Not to destroy Jonah, but to rescue him. To turn him around. Jonah's going the wrong way, and God will turn him around for his Jonah's salvation and God's good purpose in ultimately saving the people of Nineveh. And here it's pictured as the storm going at God's appointment to turn Jonah around. God's powerful, loving turnaround, rescue of Jonah. Now, painful, it probably wasn't fun for Jonah to live through this storm. Probably wasn't fun for him to be thrown into the sea and be in the belly of the great fish for 3 days. That probably was not fun. It reminds us of what Hebrews tells us about the discipline of the Lord, that all discipline for a time seems painful, but it produces a fruit of righteousness, Hebrews says, and that God disciplines those he loves. And so this work of God, though it might seem difficult for a time, this is God loving Jonah. All right? The worst thing God could have done is let Jonah have his own way. And so it is with us and our life. God in control of all things. How does he use his presence and power in your life? At times when we're going the wrong way, he uses it to turn us around. And it might be difficult. It might bring us through hard periods, but turning us around for our good and his glory. The worst thing he could do is let us go the way we want. Instead, he lovingly turns us around for his glory. He's got a greater purpose. He's got a greater purpose. Which then brings us to the next scene, which is the sailor's response and the hurling of the cargo. So the first thing that's hurled is a great storm at Jonah. The next thing that's hurled is the cargo. You know it's bad when merchants are throwing their cargo overboard. This is like you throwing $20 bills out the window, right? This is their profit. They're desperate. They're fearing for their lives. They start calling out each to their own god. You see the Gentile pagan background here. Everybody having their own god. Call out to all of them. Who knows? Who might be able to help here? But we really shouldn't be too hard on these sailors, because in many ways, the portrayal here is these sailors are putting Jonah to shame. Think of the scene, right? The storm comes, and the sailors see their need, and they're crying out in prayer. And where's Jonah? He's asleep, right? The Gentiles are fervently praying, and God's servant can't be stirred. Even the words of the captain serve as a kind of rebuke to Jonah. Remember how the chapter starts? God saying, "Arise, Jonah." And what does the captain have to say to Jonah? "Arise, Jonah. Come on, pray. Do your job. Do your job." It's a picture of Jonah's spiritual condition. He's asleep when he should be alert. Called to be a witness for God. He is the only one not praying here. Asleep when he should be alert. Good reminder to us. That in the midst of the storms of this world, God's people are called to be those who are alert. A challenge to us in our temptation, perhaps, to be asleep and not bearing witness to the Lord of his grace and mercy. But the prophet does come up with a solution, which gives us to the last thing that's hurled in our passage, which is the hurling of Jonah himself. The sailors are desperate to find out what's causing this, so they start casting lots. Who caused the problem? Casting of lots. It's something like rolling dice, but the idea in the time was you could use that to find out the will of God or gods in the pagan world. It's something that God occasionally worked through and directed, but only under strict circumstances. Here it's the sailors and their pagan beliefs coming forth. But of course, the God who controls all things certainly controls the rolling of dice or the throwing of lots. And God works through it here to point to Jonah. And Jonah admits it. Who he is, the fact that he's running from the Lord, and the sailors are really afraid. Jonah offers a solution. Instead of hurling cargo, throw me into the sea. Well, why does Jonah come up with this idea? Some have suggested perhaps this is Jonah's ultimate running from the Lord. He has kind of a suicidal death wish, which is interesting because in chapter 4, he actually does say to God, kill me now, essentially. Take me. I'm ready to die. I'm so angry. So perhaps that's part of it, Jonah's ultimate running from God, take me to death. But there also seems to be some acknowledgement on Jonah's part here that if he's thrown overboard, that will rescue the sailors. All right? He's the one the judgment is coming for, so if he is thrown overboard, the sailors will be rescued. Jonah seems to offer himself as the one to be sacrificed to save others. The sailors initially refuse, but eventually they give in, asking God to forgive them if they're doing something wrong. And they throw Jonah in. The storm is stilled, and they start praising God for this amazing, miraculous work. Again, you see more praise of God and calling out to God among the pagan sailors than you do even Jonah. But still, God is at work rescuing, isn't he? Actually, chapter 1 in the Hebrew ends right where the little section break in your ESV Bible. It ends with Jonah being thrown in. You don't even know how he makes out. You have to get to chapter 2 to find out that God in his sovereignty is actually rescuing Jonah, not destroying him. And so the great fish appointed to swallow up Jonah for 3 days and three nights. Now, early in our service today, we read a curious passage of Scripture from the life of Jesus. And the people are demanding that he show a sign. And he says, I'm going to give you a sign, the sign of Jonah. The sign of Jonah. What he seems to be saying here, among other things, is that when you look at the book of Jonah, what you get is a sign. In other words, something that points beyond itself. That the ultimate story, the ultimate lesson and challenge and encouragement that comes from Jonah is something greater than a great fish, greater than the mighty storm. The ultimate thing that Jonah points to is someone greater than Jonah. That's what Jesus says. He says, something greater than Jonah is here. Someone greater than Jonah is here. And you begin to look at the details, you can see the parallels, can't you? Jonah's life pointing forward to Jesus, the something, the someone much, much better and more glorious. And you can see the connections, can't you? Jesus, of course, is a prophet. He speaks God's word, only he is the great prophet, the final prophet speaking the word of the Lord, embodying the word of the Lord. Jesus, too, is given a commission to go to a foreign land and preach God's word of warning and rescue to a sinful people, just like Jonah. Only Jesus is the one greater than Jonah. Whereas Jonah flees the other way, Jesus goes where the Father tells him. Indeed, as Hebrews puts it, Jesus coming is with this message on his lips, behold, I have come to do your will, O God. Right? Instead of running the other way, Jesus comes out of heaven taking the form of a servant, and he comes as God's great prophet with God's great message of rescue. Even the scene of the storm is familiar, isn't it? Think of Jesus. He gets stuck in the middle of a great storm where experienced sailors are panicking. Remember the Sea of Galilee? There's Jesus with the fishermen disciples, and they're panicking that the storm is going to kill them all. And Jesus, too, is asleep. Of course, Jesus isn't sinfully asleep at this point. He's at work, and you see it as he wakes up. And he doesn't need to do some action to still the storm. He needs to but speak. Here's one greater than Jonah. Here's one greater than Jonah. But there's a greater storm in the Gospels than that storm on the Sea of Galilee. The greater storm in the Gospels is the storm of the coming judgment for sin. The storm that we have brought as a human people on ourselves. Right? Our rebellion. And God says, go this way, love God, love your neighbor. We do the exact opposite. And what that brings upon us is a great coming storm that God righteously will hurl at all sinners. That's the great storm that the prophet, the great prophet Jesus, needs to still. And he does it, well, kind of like Jonah, by sacrificing himself. Jesus sacrifices himself so that we might be saved from the coming storm. The message is powerful. Of course, it's not Jesus and his own guilt, but Jesus bearing our guilt. And at the cross there, it's Jesus being hurled, as it were, into the sea of judgment so that we might live like those sailors lived. And indeed, staying under the power of death for 3 days. Jesus highlights that, just as Jonah was in the belly of the fish for 3 days. So the Son of Man, in the heart of the earth, under the power of death. But then he conquers it, and conquers it for us. His death, so that we can live. He receives the storm of judgment. He goes down into death, like the greater Jonah, so that we might be rescued. That's the good news of Jonah. That's the real miracle of the book of Jonah, that it points us to Jesus. It's more powerful than a storm, more amazing than a mighty fish. It's God's love for those who don't deserve it, even us. Is that the Savior that you're trusting in? Is that your hope as you think about your sin and all those times when God said go this way and you went the other way? You see your need for a Savior, and you see it in Christ, that He died so that you might live and be forgiven and have life. And if you are trusting in this Christ, then think of the reality of that. The storm of God's judgment has been absolutely stilled for you, believer. Absolutely stilled, forever. Because Jesus threw Himself in on your behalf. He purchased a full pardon, complete peace, life forevermore, undeserved, but given as a free gift. And what that means for you as a believer is that means that the God of the universe, right, the God who is present everywhere, the God who is powerful, appointing everything big and small in your life, it means that that God uses that presence and that power not to needle with you, not to harm you, not in His anger, but in His great love, to care for you, to refine you, yeah, even to turn you around when you're going the wrong way, and to use you as a servant saved by God's grace to bring a message of life to a fallen world, all because of His shocking, amazing love displayed in the one greater than Jonah, even Jesus. That's what Jonah's about. Shows us Christ and the great love of God. Let that fill your life with joy. Let us be the people, even greater than those sailors on the boat, offering praise up to God, sacrifices of praise to this great God who stills the storm. Let's pray. Father, we do pray for Your mighty grace to come alive in our hearts, whether it's for the very first time trusting in Your Son, or whether it's the just ongoing delight and trust in a mighty, mighty Savior. And we pray that it would fill our lives with peace and with hope and with great, great gratitude. Lord, even sacrifices of praise coming from our lips. For we do pray in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, let's sing of Jesus, a friend for sinners, 498 in your hymnal. 498.